That's our own little version of Twisted Truth. I don't know how many of you have had some this weekend, but I've been telling people this week, I just want people to know that as a Florida Gator fan, I'm officially entering the transfer portal. And so I don't know if there are any teams out there looking for a really, really super fan, but I am a super fan, and I will cheer you on, and I have a platform to speak from it. So I'm taking offers right now, so let me... That's the hardest one for me to go to. But they are winners right now, so I don't know. I might jump right in. Hey, can we welcome the people watching online today? Can we say that we're so glad that they're here? And we are so glad if you're watching online today, watching from home today, you should be here. But if you're not in Florida, that would be hard for you to do. So if you're watching from somewhere else, here's the deal. If you're watching online from somewhere else, hit in the comment section where you're watching from, so our online team can welcome you, and we're so glad that you're here. We're in a brand new series called Twisted Truth. We've been in it for a couple weeks now, and we took a pause last week, but we're going to jump right back into it this week. And I told you that kind of during this series, there is a potential that I might step on your toes a little bit. And today might be one of those Sundays where we talk about something that sometimes it doesn't feel like it should be that bad. And in fact, it sounds like it would be beneficial or helpful. And I want to know, how many of you have ever heard the term self-care? Anybody heard the term self-care? I mean, we need to self-care. We need to love ourselves. And but what happens if that idea is just a disguise for selfishness? Now, I know that some of you are going, you just pushed a hot button for me, because everybody that I talk to is talking about self-care and we need to care about ourselves. And I'm not saying that you don't, but I think that really quickly, self-care and self-love can quickly be a disguise that it's wrapped up in a truth that we should love ourselves the way that God created us to be. And I believe that is true. I believe we live in a culture today that is confused about their identity, and they think that God somehow made a mistake. Can I just lay this truth out there? God did not make a mistake when he made you. He knew what he was doing. He loves you. He created you in his image, and you are made in the image of God. You're an image bearer of the Almighty. And when we begin to think that God somehow made a mistake, we have taken this bit of truth that we find in Scripture and we've just twisted it just a bit. I think there's tension around this, because I believe that God wants to teach us something from his word. And one of the easiest things in the world is, like it or not, put ourselves first. I mean, nobody had to teach you how to put yourself first, did they? Nobody had to teach you. One of the first words that a kid learns is mine. Like, he learns that before he learns mom. He's like, mine. Like we don't have to be taught to think about ourselves. That's why babies cry. They cry. They can't speak a word, and they cry. And you go, he must need something. And you go over and you're like, yep, he's poopy. Yep, he's hungry. Like, they're always consumed. From the day that we were born, we're consumed about self-care and self-love. And I know that we disguise this thing, this idea of selfishness, in phrases like, I just need to do what's best for me. I deserve a little me time. And our culture has taken this natural bent of self and built a philosophy around it. It's the philosophy of life that we actually live, and it's on billboards, and it's in songs, and it's on Instagram, and it's in social media captions and posts, and we have slogans that we think empower us, where it says, cut off anybody who doesn't add to your life. Don't feel guilty, you come first. You can't love others until you love yourself. It sounds right and it feels good, but here's the tension.
what happens when self-love becomes your highest love? Could it be that the very thing that we're told will heal us is actually the disease that's killing us? Sociologists currently, right now, call this ideology, they call it the age of expressive individualism. That is the age that we live in, the age of expressive individualism. And here's what they say: we have been trained to look inward for our identity, for our truth, and for our meaning. What happens with that is the idea of self becomes the controlling mechanism of our lives. That's why we live by my truth. And that's why when we are just looking inward to find truth, we don't find anything objective about that. It is all subjective based upon how I feel that day, what I've been influenced by that month, or maybe how I've been feeling for the last couple of years. The problem is, according to the CDC in 2023, the rate of anxiety and depression among young adults has nearly doubled since 2010. And yet we're living in this new age where it's like it's self-reflection, it's self-identity, it's self, and we've turned everything inward, and what's happened is it's not made us better. It's made us more depressed. And that's why this series that we're doing is called Twisted Truth. Because when we live in a generation that's so much self-focused, we're the most self-focused generation in all of history, and yet we're the least satisfied. Could it be that the cure that we're chasing through self-love is actually the very thing that is poisoning our lives and our minds? What I know about the best lies aren't completely false. Now, a couple weeks ago, I shared with you, we played the game Two Truths and a Lie. And for some reason, I was wounded in that service because none of you believe that I used to be a model. Like, nobody believed that I used to be a male model. And some of you are going, I just walked in on this conversation and it feels awkward already. It wasn't that kind of male model at all. But I did model for Cicino and Son because I wanted a free tux for prom and I was cheap. And they gave me one if I would just model a tuxedo, and I did for a couple times. It didn't last long. That's why I preach. So there's that. But here's what I know is that the best lies are just wrapped in a little bit of truth. It's kind of like a lie sandwich. And we like literally feast on that stuff all the time. And so today I want to talk about the subtlety of the lies hidden in self-love. The subtle lie hidden within self-love. Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, they're not just practical advice. They go to the heart of literally the gospel that we believe. And listen to what it says in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. If you want to follow along, you can follow along on your phones if you have the relevant church app, or you can follow along on the screens. But it says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. And so Paul is kind of showing us two ways to live here. One is driven by selfish ambition, and he says, do nothing that way. The other is marked by humility and putting others first. In the ancient world, here's what I was looking at. I was looking at, what does selfish ambition mean? Do you know what? In the ancient world, like in the Greek culture in which Paul was teaching in Philippians, selfish ambition was literally a political word. It described people who fought for office not to serve, but to win. And I know that we can look around the world today and many of us have many different views on political people, but it does seem like no matter which side of the political frame that you're on, everybody just wants to win. We want our side to win. And conceit literally means empty glory. So selfish ambition, I just want to win. And when I win, the glory that I win is empty. It's chasing recognition and applause that only lasts for a little while. I think about this. I know that I jokingly said I was entering the transfer portal, but I will tell you, I don't want, I would not want a coaching job in the NCAA. I mean, you can look all over the NCAA right now, and you can look at former winning programs like Clemson and Dabo Sweeney, who has been a great coach for Clemson, and literally his head's on the chopping block right now. You got to win. If you don't win, you get thrown out. But what happens in this idea of winning, we're chasing something that literally in the end is empty. That's what living for self does. Paul says, don't live that way. He said, instead live and take on humility. Which humility is this? It's seeing yourself rightly the way God sees you. Because I know many of us have looked in the mirror on occasion, maybe today. Literally, I looked in the mirror today and said, "Phew, you need to mix in some Just for Men. You look really old and gray today." Like that's what I said today. And it may not be what you said, maybe what you're saying now to me, but that like I look at certain things and go, "Man, boy, I wish that was better. I wish that was, oh, I wish I was this or I wish I was that." And like we can look at ourselves that way. And that's where the difficulty is, where it says you can't love others until you love yourself. But when I look at Mark chapter 12, where Jesus is actually talking, he answered people and he said, the most important is, hear, O Israel. And he rips this straight from the book of Deuteronomy. Straight from Deuteronomy, straight from the Old Testament. He says, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So he's like, love God first. And then he says the second, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no command greater than these. Now, this, I believe, is where people grab a little bit of truth and they go, well, love your neighbor as yourself. So if I don't love me, I can't love thee. And the problem is, Jesus never, he already assumed you were loving yourself in this. Like, he didn't even mention you and me, because he already assumed, I already know you love yourself. Like, most of your life, we love ourselves. He goes, I'm assuming you love yourself. So he said, what if you treated other people the way you treat yourself? Because we know we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. I know some of us go, I've looked at myself like, I don't think I'm taking care of myself at all. I get that. But the command isn't to love yourself first, because Jesus assumes you already do that. What he's saying, even when we say, think about this. Even when you say, I don't like myself. How many of you have ever said, I just don't like this about me? How many of you ever said that? How many of you ever said that this week? Liars, because you're not raising your hand. But there are things that we don't like about ourselves. And here's, do you know that when we don't love ourselves, and when we say, I don't like this about me, you're actually focused more on you? Like when we don't like stuff about us, we hyper-focus on that part. And it's not that we don't like ourselves. We don't like ourselves, so I hyper-focus more on myself. And I still can't love other people. That's why this self-love message is so dangerous. It dresses itself up as healthy, but it actually keeps us locked, like, in ourselves. It's like standing in front of a mirror, and you stare at the reflection all day, but you never see the person in the mirror. That's what self-love does. It blinds you to other people. And the Old Testament shows us in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And when the God of self usurps God himself, we are on a slippery slope. One of the greatest idols of our generation is not the tiki doll. It's not on some totem pole of wood or ceramic. It's the idol of self. Because self takes the throne and we push God off of the throne. And when God isn't in his rightful place, loving our neighbor is literally eliminated. Because I can't love somebody else because I pushed God out of the place where he is. That's why Leviticus, if you look at the books of the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, it talks much about this. And it says this, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This has always been the rhythm of life in the kingdom of God, is to love other people. Like that's the rhythm that he built everything on. But I would tell you this, love is not agreement and is not alignment. How many of you have ever loved somebody enough to tell them they were wrong? How many of you have ever been told you were wrong by somebody and you got mad about it? Anybody ever been told they were wrong? By somebody who loved you. We don't like it. Love is not agreement all the time. Love is not even alignment all the time. Because here's the deal. I am called to love God first. That means I love him and I align myself with his word and his truth and his way. And then I'm supposed to love other people. Now, here's the problem. Loving other people is those people are just like me. And sometimes I'm not in alignment with the word of God. And I need somebody who loves me enough to say, hey, Paul, you're heading in the wrong direction. You go, oh, I don't like when you tell me that. I know, but I need to because I love you. It's the idea of, I don't know if you had a very protective parent or not. You know, the parent that doesn't let you put your hand on the stove, you know, because they love you. And you're like, hot, hot, yeah, hot, yes, that's hot. Can I put my hand there? No, don't do that. Or the parent who just goes, yeah, go ahead, it'll be fine. You know, a little third degree burn, really? Has it really? It's never killed it. Well, it has killed people, I guess. So that's probably not. But see, a good parent says, hey, don't do that. Because they love them. And I would tell you this. It's not hate speech to disagree with people. It's just not. And we have allowed words to become things that we hurl at each other that just should never, ever be. So Paul isn't trying to say, he's not saying, hey, try to be humble. He's saying, look at Christ in Philippians. Let's continue to look at Philippians chapter 2. He says, have this mind among you, which is yours. And the mind is in you when you're in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the model. Christ humbled himself for us. And now he calls us to humble ourselves for other people. We were in our small group this past Wednesday, and we're in a study in the book of Ephesians, and I think we kind of got off on a side tangent, and we were talking about the cross. And we were talking about what it had to have felt like on the cross for Jesus. And I don't know, it was just something that vividly hit me, is that I realized how many of you have ever done something that you knew was something that you shouldn't do and you felt guilty about it. How many have ever felt guilty about something? Guilt, shame, like we felt it. We've just felt the weight of what we did was wrong. And for some reason, literally on Wednesday night, this really vivid, clear picture came to my mind, is that we had like 10 people in our living room. And I said, I know how much weight that is on me. Now, if we collectively put us 10 together and the weight of our sin on us, if we collectively put it together, how awful would that be to live with? And then I thought, and God took me all the way to the cross, and he had me vividly look at, I literally felt that whole weight of humanity from ages past to the present age to the future age. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, felt that weight. And no wonder he cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The weight of sin. And he took it because he loved us. Guys, the gospel doesn't erase you. What it does, though, it takes you out of the center. You're not the centerpiece. I'm not the centerpiece. Jesus is the centerpiece. When we stop living with ourselves in the spotlight, we start seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. You see, because when self-love becomes our God, we're actually not free. We're actually bound to it. Because I have to continually make myself happy. And I have to continually make myself feel better about myself. And we stay trapped looking in this mirror. But here's what happens, is when we take God and we put God in his rightful place in the throne of our, on the throne of our hearts, we look up to him in submission and we invite him to look into us for transformation. So we're able to look at others with compassion. Now, there was a picture here when I was writing this down. I like this phrase here. I told it to Susan. She goes, "Huh?" I said, "I know. It's a lot. It's very wordy." And the only thing I could think of that is, I was like, you know, when I choose to submit to God, that means I take myself off the throne and I submit myself to the person who is on the throne. Here's what he does. He transforms me. And when he transforms me, what I am able to do is I'm able to literally clear the scales off my eyes so I can see other people the way he sees them. That means you can love somebody that you disagree with. Like, genuinely love them. How many of you have a very close friend who you disagree on a lot of things? I'm looking at my friend back in the back. Me, Jamie and I have been friends. How many years have we been friends? Like, way too long. Probably way too long. But literally, we sometimes will have these, like, disagreements where we're just like, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. You know, then what we do, we go, you want to go get some lunch? Let's go get some lunch. Like, I was wrestling that with that this week. I was like, I have a friend who I don't agree with all the time, but if I called and I needed him, I promise you he'd be on my front doorstep immediately. You know why? Because he loves me. And you can love somebody that you don't always agree with. Like, that's when we're most like Jesus. When God takes his rightful place on the throne, it's like Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and this verse isn't up there, actually comes to life when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's when we put him in the right place. That's our submission to him. And then we say, God, I submit to you. That's James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then we invite him to transform our lives. That's Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And then we're able to love others with compassion. And that's Mark 12, 31, the second. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. You see, there's a danger of putting ourselves first. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy. He's a young pastor growing up in faith, and he's teaching him what it's like to lead well. And he gives him this instruction. He says, understand this, in the last days, there will come difficult times, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, non-loving, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. The word self-love is the word philautos in Greek, and it means self-adoration. Notice that when Paul starts listing out this laundry list of things, the first sin is the fixation on self, and everything peels off of that. When I love myself, it becomes the root that literally everything else runs through. When self becomes our highest love, money, pride, arrogance, misplaced pleasure are all the things that follow. I deserve this. I need this. And that's exactly where we are today. We live in a time when, you know, the average person spends 4 hours a day on social media. And social media is built around self-promotion. Like, we take pictures of ourselves and we post them so everybody else can see them and like them. And then we feel liked because our pictures are liked. And then if they're not liked, then I have to tweak it because it's not liked well enough. And it's like, it is all centered around self. And yet surveys show that the more time that we spend around social media comparing ourselves, the more lonely and the more insecure that we become. We're told that if we focus on ourselves, then we'll finally be at peace. But instead of finding peace, we're finding more emptiness and more disconnection and more depression. It's like self-love is this bucket that we have, but it has tons of holes. It's like a leaky bucket. You ever tried to bail something out or fill something with a leaky bucket? It's like you're scooping it, but it's just pouring out. I saw this meme one time where this guy had a mop and a mop bucket, and he was literally mopping the beach. He's mopping the beach and he's wringing it out, and he's mopping the beach and he's wringing it out, and it's like, what are you doing? Like, I'm cleaning up. Like, you can't get rid of it all. You can't get rid of all the water. And that's what we're doing. Like, we have this complete emptiness, and we keep trying to fill ourselves with this. Denying yourself, and when we deny ourselves, it's the best way to love ourselves. That's why Matthew 16, Jesus made this statement to his disciples. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The word denial here in the Greek is renomai. And renomai actually means to disown completely. So the word deny is to disown myself completely. In other words, I disown myself so that I can take on Christ. And I think I mentioned this last week a little bit when I was kind of studying, like, how would it affect the disciples if they heard, take up your cross and follow me? It wasn't metaphorical for disciples. I think it's more metaphorical for us now. But it wasn't metaphorical for the disciples because Alexander Janus in the first century, actually Josephus records that he hung 800 Jewish people on crosses in Jerusalem. And then the Spartacus revolt was in 73 to 71 BC, that's before Christ. In Rome, Spartacus defeated 6,000 slaves, and they were 6,000 of them were crucified along the Appian Way. 6,000. Herod the Great and his sons, the Herodian dynasty, they were the dynasty when Jesus was born and ministering, and they often used crucifixion under Roman oversight. For rebels and criminals, that's what Jesus fell under. And Judas, the Galilean revolt in 6 AD after the death of Jesus, it says, this happened when, actually 6 AD is actually right when Jesus was probably right around, he was probably a couple years old. This is actually when they did several crucifixions, rebels were rounded up and crucified. And so when Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, hey guys, I want you to take up your cross, go get a cross, and I want you to follow me. That's a big ask. Like, that's huge. Like, they're going, so what you're saying is I should get that death cross beam member, and I should just take it with me wherever I go. And Jesus said, yeah, because probably one day you're gonna die following me. Jesus didn't call the disciples into a life of self-love and influence. He called them into a life of self-sacrifice. Like, that's what he called. And he's still looking for disciples. Like, calling yourself and calling myself a Christian, that's easy. A disciple is different. I heard a guy recently, he said, I don't want to be called a Christian anymore. And I was like, okay, I'm intrigued by this. He's like, don't call me a Christian anymore. He said, everybody I talk to says they're a Christian. Like, everybody. Like, there are people that I go, you're a Christian? He goes, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. It's easy to be a Christian. It's hard to be a disciple because disciples have to take up their cross and follow Jesus. Christians can just be Christian in name only. Disciples have to give it all up. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. This is actually it's in the perfect verb tense. When you look at Galatians, and this is why this matters, because when it's in the perfect verb tense, it means this. It's an event that happened in the past, but it has ongoing results. So it's, I've been crucified with Christ. The crucifixion happened in the past, but it's in the present tense, and it's still moving forward. That means that event that happened back there, it still has effect today. The old me first life is what it says. It's the dead life. But Christ now lives in me. That's the new life. So here's this. Know the difference between self-care and selfishness. Luke 5:16 says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Like, that's the kind of self-care that Jesus did. It says he drew away for a season so that he can minister more. And so the idea of self-care, when we're replenishing something so that we can be poured out for something more, that's different. But most of the time, we're replenishing so I can bottle it up. God called us to replenish so that we could be poured out. And when we find ourselves in our meaning in Jesus Christ, he demonstrates for us what it looks like to fill up. And it says that sometimes he went away to a place where he could get quiet and he could be alone and he could actually fill up from his Father. The question is, am I living for myself or am I dying to myself? Self-love says this. It says, hey, promote yourself. And Jesus says, humble yourself. Self-love says, put yourself first. And Jesus says, the last will be first in Matthew 20:16. Self-love says, please yourself. And Jesus says, please me. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have we denied ourselves? Like, are we believing the lie of, like, I'm taking care of me right now. Maybe the best way to take care of me is to surrender to him. What if it looked like that? Because when I surrender myself to him, he's the one who becomes my fulfilling agent. He fills my soul. He fills my spirit. He fills my heart so that I can love other people the way he loves them. Here's the action step. What if we were today to identify an area of our lives where we said, I've been loving myself more in this area. I've been focused on myself in this area because I thought I needed it, and I need more of Jesus in this area. I need to die to this area of myself so that I can love other people the way Christ loved me. Because I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of yourself. That's not what I'm saying. Guess we take care of ourselves a ton. When was the last time we surrendered ourselves to the King so that we could love other people that he loves? I know this, that self-love and self-care can grip us so much that we end up stopping the care that we should give to other people. I think the greatest care that we could give to other people is tell them about the person who loved them the most, and that's Jesus.
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
No. That fit, didn't it? Phones are crazy. I think I answer that way a lot of times. I didn't get that. Could you try again? When God says, I want your heart, what are you holding back and not releasing to him today? Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I pray that today the first thing that we would not hold back from you is our heart. And God, I pray that we would recognize, like we talked about earlier, that you are the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords. And you went to the cross. You died a horrific death that I deserved so that I could be made right with you. God, would you help each of us to recognize the weight that you bore on the cross? And would we submit to that first and foremost and put you in the right and your rightful place in our hearts? By just doing this simple thing of saying, Jesus, I realize that you are Lord. I realize that you are the Son of God. I realize that you went to the cross instead of me on my behalf. And God, I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want to acknowledge that, God, when you went to the cross, you forgave all of those sins. And I want to acknowledge that. I want you to come into my life and change my life today. God, I submit that to you first. God, would we be about that today? Would we submit to the things of your will and your way? For it's in Christ's name we pray.